God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today is the third day of March, 2010, and you're listening to our Wednesday evening broadcast. Our sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, as he continues his series, Studies in Joshua. The sermon title is, We Are All Connected. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you are in the world listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Steve. Appreciate that. Well, Joshua chapter 1 this evening. Joshua chapter 1, as we continue our study in Joshua. Give you a second to turn there as we'll take a look at it. We've been talking about Joshua just to remind you of the parallel of Joshua to the Christian life, very important parallel. You know, going into the promised land is not a picture of going to heaven, but is a picture of victorious Christian life. And it really shows the battles that we face, the struggles that we go through, and it's a great picture of that. And so we began in chapter 1 several weeks back, and we'll finish up chapter 1 tonight, excited about that and seeing what God's going to do for us. And now we're kind of getting ready to the prelude to the battle, that preparation time that is necessary as Joshua's gathering the leaders, gathering the troops, giving some instructions before we get to chapter 2, and a very important time in prepping. And so stand with me if you would, and we will finish our reading in verse 10 on through the end of the chapter, Joshua chapter 1. The Bible says, Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, Pass to the host, and command the people, saying, Prepare you victuals, that's food for those of you who aren't southerners. For within 3 days you shall pass over this Jordan and go in to possess the land which the Lord your God giveth you to possess it. And to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and the half-tribe of Manasseh spake Joshua, saying, Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, The Lord your God hath given you rest and hath given you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side Jordan. But ye shall pass before your brethren armed, and all the mighty men of valor, and help them. And to the Lord hath given your brethren rest, as he hath given you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God giveth them. Then ye shall return to the land of your possession, and enjoy it, which Moses the Lord's servant gave you on this side of Jordan toward the sunrising. And they answered Joshua, saying, All that thou commandest us we will do, and whithersoever thou sendest us we will go. According as we hearken unto Moses in all things, so will we hearken unto thee. Only the Lord thy God be with thee, as he was with Moses. Whosoever he be that doth rebel against thy commandment, and will not hearken unto thy words, and all that thou commandest him, he shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, Lord, we come to you now, Lord, with a resounding theme here at the beginning of Joshua chapter 1 is to be strong and of good courage. Or we studied Sunday, Lord, the importance of courage, Lord, in our walk with you and completing this great work, Lord, of building your kingdom. And Lord, as we continue in that process, Lord, we do pray that you'd help us to be strong and of good courage. And Lord, tonight as we look at that preparation time and working together, Lord, to go into the battle and win the victory for you, I pray, Lord, the courage would definitely be there. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, I want to look at the next aspect here as before we get into the actual battles and accomplishments, as we get into chapter 2 and some of the more familiar areas. We spent a little time in Joshua chapter 1 on purpose, not been by accident, because it does lay the foundation for the rest of the book and what we're going to learn. It's important to understand what's taking place. We learn a little bit about Joshua and his courage and his ability and what it meant. We've learned about This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. The importance of meditating and getting into the word. And really, you could kind of call it the preparation if you want to be quite honest with you. I mean, if you look at it, he's saying, hey, be strong, get into the word of God. And now there's another element of preparation that he's bringing to pass. Now it's the practical side where he's now picking out some leaders and he's going forth. He says, listen, you leaders, go tell the people to prepare your victuals. You know, get the food together. Now, a lot of times we get into new books and we forget the old book, okay? You say, what's the old book? Well, the previous book was Deuteronomy. Now, I want to remind you, for 40 years, they didn't prepare food. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, can I remind you, for 40 years, when they got up in the morning, there was fresh manna sitting on the ground. They gathered it up and they prepared their meals for breakfast, lunch, dinner, however they ate, and they ate, and what a wonderful time. it was good in that sense. As a lady, you didn't have to run out to Walmart every week. Amen. I mean, the food was right there. You just had to pick it up and prepare it. So there's a lot of extra time. And I mean, that was a practice. Now, understand, I know most of that generation, and all that generation has passed, except those 20 and under. But still, those that were 20 growing up in that, some of them are now 60, okay? And they were a part of that, and they were part of the preparation. And I don't know about you, but if you did something for 40 years, that's kind of a habit. You know, if I get up every day and that's where my food is, well, now Joshua comes and says, hey, by the way, there's no more manna. Go learn to cook. Oh, wait a second. Let's be honest, that'd be difficult. Come on, if they took all the fast food restaurants and the microwaves away, we wouldn't make it. Yeah, a lot of you going, oh, preacher, we'd make it. Most of us would die, trust me, right now. You know, I love those things. You know, grab the thing, you look at the box, 5 minutes, I'm a happy camper, amen? I mean, I don't prepare anything from scratch. I don't know what to do. I mean, Brenda will tell you, if it's not prepared and on the top shelf with a note that says, here I am, okay, it gets lost. You know, I don't move anything in the fridge. I mean, really, I mean, it's got to be right up front. You know, I'm prepared. And if she's not home to prepare, I'm going to tell you what I do. Me and Arby's are like this. She knows if she ever goes away for a day or two, I'm not fixing any food, man. I'm going through the drive-thru. You say, why? Because that's how I grew up, amen. That's the generation we're in. You know, someone fixes it for you. So I think I can understand, after living that way, somebody coming saying, okay, no more drive-thrus, no more microwaves, fix it yourself. Well, that's where they're at. And now they got to prepare themselves. And so this is a learning curve for them. They're not going, wow, okay, here we go. And so now he comes, you have 3 days. Get some food together because we're getting ready to go into the battle. I looked at that and I said, you know what? Preparing for battle is so important. And the thought that came to my mind along this line is, God promises to do so much for us. But can I just remind you, as we're talking about living the Christian life and the victorious Christian life, so often we desire the manna, but it doesn't always come. See what he's saying, preacher? The manna is only there when God decides we need the manna. You see, they were in the wilderness, couldn't get the food. But now in the area they're at now, they can get the food, but it's going to take some work. And I looked at this and I thought, man, how appropriate it is to our life that even in our generation, we expect God to kind of do everything for us. And I want you to understand something. That's not what the Bible says. All the great promises of God, all the great blessings of God are superseded by the fact that if you can, you should. Let me help you. If a man doesn't work, the Bible says he don't eat. Now, you can sit at home and pray all day for food, but let me help you. God's going, get a job. You know, go, I mean, that's what he's saying. You know, no. If someone's going to bring me food, you're going to starve to death unless somebody else goes out. I mean, there's just reality. God's not going to provide that unless you do your part. Now, if you're working hard, you can't find a job, you're doing everything you can, I firmly believe God will provide. I have no debate about that. I mean, I've seen people, I mean, they're out there, they're doing everything really in their power and the doors are closing, but they're not missing meals and they're doing good. Why? Because we have an almighty God. In miraculous ways, I've seen God, I mean, provide extra money, provide groceries, provide meals. Why? Because God said, hey, you can't, but I can. But when you can, God says, I'm not. In other words, he says, you're getting ready to go into battle and I provide the manna, but now I want you to start cooking your own food. I want you to start gathering the food I'm going to prepare for you. It's out there, but you're going to have to pick it up. You're going to have to go get it. You're going to have to even fight for it now. Before you just walked outside, picked it up. Now you're going to have some battles, take over some cities. Then you get your food. Then you get the vineyards. That's the way it is. I think you need to understand something as you enter this Christian life. And you start going forward. You want to pray. Amen. You want to pray. You want to believe in God. Nothing wrong. But understand this. God steps in where you and I can't. And I think some preparation needs to be there. Matter of fact, I could say a major thing missing so often in just general life is preparation. I now perform, and I have for a lot of years. It's kind of been my policy before the state of Oklahoma even made it a policy, which in case you're unaware, the state of Oklahoma has now, that if you get married and you go through premarital counseling, it saves you, I don't know, like $50-$75. I mean, I think it costs you like $5 for the marriage license. I don't remember. Well, how much was it, Jerry Lynn? You remember? Was it five? $5. So you go through premarital counseling. So Ben and Jerry Lynn just got married. And are you still together? It's a bad illustration if you're not, okay? I just want you to know that. I need to know ahead of time if you guys are broken up. You know, so they come in. And so each week they had to come and talk to the pastor, you know? So we went through several hours of what you call premarital counseling. Now, I understand that premarital counseling doesn't fix everything. It doesn't mean that because I went through premarital counseling that there's no way this thing won't work, you know? But let me tell you what it does do. It prepares you better than if you hadn't. I mean, something to think about it. If I hadn't gone through premarital counseling, I got no advice at all. people enter into the most difficult relationship on the face of the earth with no advice. You know, you got two different people, here they go. And because of that, we got an over 50% divorce rate. Okay? All of a sudden, then kids pop out. Yeah, about 9 months later. But anyways, kids pop out. And so here come the kids, and now the parents are like, man, we got kids, what are we gonna do? And I'm not trying to attack them, I'm just trying to tell you, the norm today, there's no preparation for kids. The kid comes, and now we try to make it through the long nights and, you know, the diapers and all that kind of stuff, and you just kind of make it through that stage. You go, whoo, what's the next stage? We teach them how to walk. I don't know who came up with that one. That wasn't very smart. And after they teach them how to walk and they get into everything, then we teach them how to talk. Something's wrong with this picture. And now we thought the diaper, that was all done, but now, you know, they're at the 3-year age or 4 years old, and man, we're pulling our hair out. We're like, what are we going to do? And now they hit 5. And the most mentality for child rearing is this: don't kill the kids, don't let them kill us, and everything's going to be fine. You know, then they get in the teenage years and things are a mess, and people are like, I don't know what to do, preacher, and they're pulling their hair out. And you kind of back up and say, well, what preparation did you have for raising kids? Hey, how many books did you read? Well, one. Did you both read it? No, I read like a chapter. Well, how many classes did you take? Well, the church did something one day. I think we went to a class one night. You did a sermon, didn't you? You know, what I'm saying is that's all the preparation we do. We don't prepare for marriage. We don't prepare for kids. We don't prepare for anything. Well, then we get saved, praise God. And we get in church, we're like, woo, sins are forgiven. I'm going to heaven. Let's go. And then real life kicks in. And we start pulling our hair out. Well, what's going on, man? I mean, Satan's attacking. My life's being turned upside down. I thought when you became a Christian, I mean, you got like $1 million or something. I mean, all your bills are paid and it's just like, enjoy. It doesn't work that way, does it? You say, what? There's got to be some preparation. Hey, listen, there are battles out there. They're very real. And I like it when Joshua stops and says, okay, we're going in. And God says we're going to win. Prepare. Well, what's there to prepare? God said we're going to win. I understand that, but you got to pick up the weapon and you got to fight. And the only way you're going to win is if you go through the battle first, which means the sweat, the blood, all that's entailed, the preparing the food, the getting the water. He's not going to drop it from heaven. You got to do the work. And if they don't do it, guess what? You lose. It's that simple. So when you parallel it to the Christian life, you say, well, preacher, man, we got this battle, and it's called the Christian life. What do you want us to do? You know why you come to church and you hear messages? It's to prepare you for what's coming up. You ought to be storing in information before it ever comes. Sometimes you come, we're preaching on something, and I know, you'll see it on people's faces. I don't need that. Really? I mean, you may not need it today, you may not need it next week, but see, our goal isn't to be what I call emergency preaching. Okay, what we don't do as ministers, this may shock you. We don't do a survey of the congregation to see what the problems are and then develop a sermon. Now, we don't do that for a lot of reasons. Number one, if I picked a sermon for you, you would not show up that day. And I'm telling you, that would really irritate me. When I get my sermons for Brother Mark and he doesn't come, nothing is more frustrating than that. I mean, you got him to say, you don't do that. I know you think we do. I often hear people go, preacher, you got microphones in our house? Yes, we do. But anyways, we don't use them for that purpose. Well, no, we don't. You say, what do you do? Well, you just pray and you ask the Lord what to do and what to preach. And so you don't design it for someone in particular, but this is what I know. I'd rather learn something and prepare for something before it ever comes up. Think about it. I'd rather have it in there, have some time to practice, have some time to get ready for it. And then when it comes, praise God with God's power, I'm ready to go. So no, I understand not every message we preach applies to you that day, that week. But you better be preparing. You better be reading your Bible, studying, getting ready. Why? There is a battle coming. And this week may be fine. And next week, and matter of fact, next month may be fine. You may just breeze through life for 6 months. Everything's good. But I'm telling you, one day, okay, your enemy Satan's going to be meeting you somewhere. And it's going to be a full-scale battle. And by the way, that's not the time to say, how do you use this thing? Oh, yeah. Hi, where's those verses? How do you pray? Preacher! Because I'm telling you, that's not a pretty place to be in the middle of a battle. But when Satan turned on a corner, you're like, whoa, okay, wait a minute, let's get my thoughts together. Okay, this is what we do. Okay, we practice, we prepared. Okay, we get on our knees, we get in the Word. Okay, I remember what the Bible says about this. Here we go. You're ready to go. But what we're seeing is people just kind of going through life, you know, just kind of like whatever happens. And I mean, getting beat up bad. I mean, Christians are getting knocked down and knocked down for a long time. We're like, how and why? I'm telling you why. We're not preparing. And so when I see a simple verse like this, and I see Joshua saying, we're going into the promised land, and God already said we're going to win, but I want you to prepare anyways. You said, why? Because every battle takes preparation. Get it together. Well, then the next part, I think it's interesting. He talks to 2.5 tribes. In verse 12, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. Now, for you history buffs, you might remember over in the book of Numbers, chapter 32, if you want to turn over there. In Numbers chapter 32, when they came to this part of the land and took it over, at that time, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, in Numbers 32, came to Moses and said, listen, we would like to possess this part now. And during that time, I won't give you the full history story, but in any case, Moses consented and said, you can have the land now. And what that meant is, go ahead and take over the houses and the vineyards and get your house in order, start planting, start making food, and get everything going. As a matter of fact, when you come back to Joshua chapter 1, he says, prepare victuals. The ones who can prepare the best is the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. Well, they've been living there. They've been building their house. They've got the kitchens. They've been cooking. They've not had the manna situation all the time. They're ready to go. Why? This is where they've been living. They've got their inheritance. They're set up. So as they're here, Joshua comes to them and says, I want to remind you of a promise that you made. When Moses said you could go ahead and set up house here and begin earlier than everybody else, understand that, guess what? Even though you're going to begin now, when we go in to take over all the land, we want you to come with us. Now, they're set up. They're comfortable. They have their place. The natural thought is, well, hey, good luck. But Joshua comes and says, I want to remind you. Well, this is back in Numbers chapter 32. Look what he says. And Moses said unto them, verse 20, if you will do this thing, if you will go armed before the Lord to war, and will go all of you armed over Jordan before the Lord, until he hath driven out his enemies from before him, and the land be subdued before the Lord, then afterward you shall return and be guiltless before the Lord and before Israel, and this land shall be your possession before the Lord. But if you will not do so, behold, you have sinned against the Lord. And be sure your sin will find you out. Popular verse. Build you cities for your little ones and folds for your sheep, and do that which hath proceeded out of your mouth. And the children of Gad and the children of Reuben spake unto Moses, saying, thy servants will do as my Lord commanded. Our little ones, our wives, our flocks, and all of our cattle shall be there in the cities of Gilead. But thy servants will pass over, every man armed for war, before the Lord to battle. As my Lord saith, so concerning them Moses commanded Eleazar the priest and Joshua son of Nun and the chief fathers of the tribe of the children of Israel. In other words, he says, here we go. Everybody's here. They made the promise. Let's go. Now in Joshua chapter 1, verse 12, here comes Joshua saying, it's time for you to fulfill your promise. It's time for you to get ready to fulfill your promise. They knew what the promise was. Matter of fact, we see on down in verse 16, they answer that promise. But before we get to that, I want to look at this obligation that they had, and I want to talk about why they were obligated to do this. They're set up. They're going good. They've got everything going strong. They're in the place that God has promised them. But God says, I don't want you to rest now. I want you to help some other people. And they were obligated to do it. Now, I want to give you a quick parallel before we get too far. Listen, some of you here have been saved for a little bit of time. Some of you here have already fought some battles. Some of you have some maturity. I mean, you've got some things lined out already in your Christian life. You know the Bible stories. You know them well. Many of the passages I preach, you've heard it, a passage or a sermon from there before. You've been saved for years. It's not like new stuff to you. This is old hat to you in a lot of areas. You know how to be victorious in your Christian life. Oh, it's not that you're perfect. You know everything. But you know how to fight the battles. You know how to pray. You know how to read your Bible. You know about giving, fasting. You know those things very well. But there's some others that don't know that. There's some others that aren't in that situation. Don't have that opportunity, are not as grown as you are grown. And there's this philosophy sometimes in Christianity, this, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. My family's fine. Good luck. And when you get the New Testament, it's interesting. It says the older men, once again, you put yourself in whatever category you like. The older men teach the younger men. The older women, hey, teach the younger women. Say, hey, the older women, you've been down that trek. You got your kids raised. You know, praise God. Hey, you can still help younger ladies with their children. And the blessing is, you don't have to have them spend the night. Oh, you can train these younger women and send them home and say, good luck. And sit in your recliner chair saying, I hope they do okay tonight. You know, the older men, same thing. I mean, you don't have to take care of all the problems, but you can be there as a mentor and a guide. And I looked at this, I'm thinking, man, what a great parallel to us as we're getting ready to go into battle. And they said, hey, we have this promise, we have this obligation. And I thought about this obligation and say, well, what obligated them? Four things come to my mind I want to go over real quick that obligated these 2.5 tribes to go into battle. Even though they had their land, they had their location, they had made a promise, and now they're obligated. Why? Number one, by an agreement. They were obligated by an agreement. The promise that they had made saying, hey, if you let us settle now, we'll go with you later on. That agreement obligated them. Hey, Christians, can I tell you? We are obligated by agreements as well. Are you aware of that? I don't know if you're aware of this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says we are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God with your body and your spirit, which, by the way, they are God's. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Remember, it says, which is your reasonable service. When you and I got saved, we got born again. Whether you understand it or not, you said, God, I am yours. You bought me. And can I tell you, at that time, you were pretty excited about that. That's a pretty good agreement. You get my soul, you get my body, you get my spirit, and I get to go to heaven, and I get all your blessings. I'll take it. And now sometimes years later, God comes up and says, oh, that's great. Hey, listen, I got something I want you to do. Oh, I'm a little busy. I got my life all lined out here. Can I just remind you, folks, when you got saved, you gave your life over to Jesus Christ. You're supposed to. That was part of the agreement. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ. Unless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. There's a lot of people who want all the blessings. Now wait, want all the blessings of heaven, want all the promises of God, but we don't want to serve God. Listen, you're obligated to serve God. Oh, I am not. If you're a born-again believer, you're obligated. Why? He gave his life for you. He forgave all your sins. He bought you as a symbolism. He bought you as a slave. And you said, I agree. Well, I don't understand all the fine print. Well, read better. In fact, I don't know anybody that changed that right now. Even if you didn't understand it all, there's an obligation because of an agreement. By the way, can I just throw out as Christian believers, James chapter 5, verse 12 says this, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay. And just as a side note, can I tell you as believers, when you and I say we're going to do something, you should do it even to your own hurt. You said, why? Our word, we don't need all these contracts and everything. I know, I realize we do today, but I'm saying in the Christian realm, the fact of the matter is our word is our word. And until that is negated by the person over you that lets it go, the fact of the matter is you should keep your word. Why? We are obligated by agreements that we make. So I look at this and I say, well, why are these Reubenites going to leave their homes, pick up the swords when they're comfortable? Because they made a promise years before this ever happened. And now they're obligated by an agreement. Secondly, they're obligated by assistance. Can I remind you that when they came into the land and they took over this land, they didn't do it by themselves? They're with the whole nation of Israel, all 12 tribes involved. All of them did the work. All of them went through the wilderness. All of them got this area right here. But only 2.5 get to stay and build their houses while the others continue on the journey. Okay? And so as the others are continuing on the journey and the 2.5 get to stay here and they get to enjoy and build and have a good time as they're waiting to go into the promised land, can I just remind you, they didn't get it on their own. They were assisted on their way. The fact of the matter is, the reason that they were obligated is not only an agreement, because quite frankly, they were received assistance, and so they should assist others. Which reminds me of Galatians chapter 6, bear ye one another burdens. Can I just help you real quick? You and I are meeting right now in a beautiful building on a wonderful piece of land, 70 acres on the corner of Highway 11 and 77. Can I say, praise God. Some of you are here, to be quite honest with you, you weren't apart when we first started. Okay? You say, what are you saying, preacher? We're not apart. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you're getting to enjoy something that somebody else began the labors of. Let's go back further. Remember when we were on Hartford Street, wonderful building, beautiful location? Very few, if any of us that are here or were there, were a part of that church being built. Now, there may be some because it was like 1953. I'm not even going to ask. Okay? Seriously, there's probably some, but 50 years. So 50 years ago, somebody had the vision to go move up there, pay for the land, go through all the process of paying for the building, all the struggles, and then we got saved, got in the church and said, this is great. And we enjoyed it. Well, of course we enjoyed it. You ought to enjoy it. Praise God. But God just reminded you that somebody fought the battle and paid the bills for us to do that. So what are you saying, preacher? You don't get anything really on your own. See, somebody paved the way before us in some way. And they were assisted. And what we have to realize is what we're doing right now is not just about us. It's about paying back people back there that started the process and preparing for those coming after us. And together, Central Baptist Church for over 75 years has been in existence, but not one group in any time period can claim all the blessings and all the benefit. Why? Because we needed everybody. Everybody's had a part. And I thought about that and I said, you know what? I don't think there's anybody that doesn't need assistance sometime in their life, doesn't need a little bit of help. And when we're fighting this battle, a lot of times we think about fighting the battle for ourselves. But I don't know about you, this story reminds me as Joshua goes to the 2.5 tribes. And by the way, God is big enough to win the battles without the 2.5 tribes. He really is. but a promise was made and they were obligated. They made an agreement and they were assisted for their part, and that was their job to assist somebody else. Can I take it a step further? Somebody told you about Jesus Christ. Now, I don't know who it was, but somebody told you. Maybe a preacher coming to your house. Maybe a friend invited you. You went to church and heard about Jesus Christ and got saved. Maybe it was youth camp. I don't know where it was, but hey, somebody told you about God. You got saved. Your life got on track. You start living the victorious Christian life, or should have. Man, you're enjoying the blessings. Are you done? See, I think not. I think there's an obligation for us to assist other people to get saved. Amen? To assist other people in their battles. We are obligated to assist others. Why? Because somebody invested in my life. Because somebody invested in my life, I'm to take and share that in somebody else's life. Man, it's a wonderful cycle. The problem is there's at different time periods, people get, we kind of forget that we were helped. We kind of forget that we were assisted. I love the stories of people who graduate from universities, different places, and come back and help those places. I love that. I love to see on the news when they say, oh, so-and-so graduated from this university and now they're donating $5 million. I'm like, I always go, praise God. Now, I always do think too, has anybody graduated from Central Baptist Church? Those thoughts do come. We have a building payment. But anyways, no. But no, seriously, I look at that and I always look at it with joy. I think what Pickens just donated, what, $100 million to OSU. We need our OSU fans to call. No, I'm just kidding. But anyways, yeah, I look at that and somebody go, whoa, that money could have been used here. And, whoa. Hey, I don't know the impact that OSU has had in his life. I don't know the full story. But I know this. Obviously, he feels like they assisted him in some way. And now he's giving back. And can I tell you, that's really the way it ought to be. That's the way it ought to be. You see, we are obligated by agreements that we make, but we're also obligated by assistance. But there's a third thing. We're obligated by advantages. They had an advantage. What? Their houses were set up. They had more food than anybody else. They had vineyards. They had stuff that they could use. And here's a nation. And Joshua comes and says, prepare ye victuals. How are we going to do that? There's no Walmarts. We can't go shopping. Okay? We don't have our places yet. We don't have houses set up. How do you want us to get the food? Well, don't you think they're going to go over to the 2.5 tribes that have all this land and say, you mind if we raid the vineyards for a little bit? And you get all your food and you prepare and say, here we go. Doesn't the Bible say to them, much is given, much is expected? I look at this and I see the Reuben and the Gadites and half tribe of Manasseh now being called to do a lot, but they were given a lot. And now they have this great advantage. And in their advantage, they now have an obligation from God. I thought about that and I said, you know, it is true that in a corporate way, just remind you, we in America, as bad as it is economically right now, I just got to give you the bad news. We're still better off than the rest of the world. We have a way of comparing ourselves among ourselves, which is not wise. Okay? And so we start, oh man, I lost 30% of my retirement. Now really the only people that should complain about that is those of you retired. If you're retired right now, that's a pain, amen? You know, because that's affecting you right now. But like for me, if I lose 30% of my retirement right now, it's on paper. It's not affecting me. I'm only 44. Okay? So it's going to affect our older folks that are in retirement, but for me, I'm hoping it grows back by then. I'm hoping in 20 years, 30 years, it's time for me to retire. It's back where it should be. But the fact of the matter is, you know what? It's just a paper thing for me right now. I still get to go to Walmart and get food. Yeah, I still have gas in my car. I still got money to pay my electric bill. I mean, sure, things may be cut back and jobs cut back. But honestly, we still live in America, for goodness sakes. And all the blessings of that. Well, it's not as good as it was last year. But in comparison to Haiti, where would you rather be? That's not fair, preacher. You're right. Chile? You want me to go on? We can. We can start in Africa if you like. You see what I'm saying? We start going, oh, things are terrible and we lost this and we lost this. I said, hey, I just got to remind you real quick. We have more advantage still than anybody else. We're still amazingly rich with opportunities galore, even in this economy. What are you saying, preacher? I think God has used America for many years to be the primary mission center. Matter of fact, I was talking to Brother Thompson from India. Great guy. Wasn't that guy neat? That's a great missionary. So we're sitting down talking with him, and he brought this up. He goes, oh, Brother Waterloo. I love the way they talk. And he's using his accent, and he goes, we love America. And he told me why. He says, God has used America to spread missions around the world. And he is right. Okay? I'd love to see us do more. There's no debate. But the fact of the matter is, the main country supporting missions financially around the world is United States of America. By the way, not just missions, but all the food and distributions of like Haiti and so forth. Do you know who the number one contributor is to all these disasters around the world? Us. You say, why? Well, because, folks, we have a greater advantage. We have more. We should be doing that. So understand this. We are obligated by advantages to get involved and do things because God has blessed us. Which means here in America, yeah, we have to support our missionaries. We have to get involved. Why? Because we have more. But also individually, the more talent you have, are you not obligated to those who have lesser talents? You really are. The more abilities that you have, don't you have more responsibility, biblically speaking, principle-wise, than those who have less? The fact of the matter is, I don't know about you, but when I look at this, and I look at the obligation that we have to fight the battles, live the Christian life, and help others live the Christian life, one of the things is just the advantage that we have. And finally, I looked at this and I thought about just the association. So what are you saying, preacher? No man is an island to himself. Nobody. As much as we'd like to do things on our own, and we have this mentality, especially in America, I don't need anybody, I can do it myself. Let me tell you something, we are all connected. You say, nah, preacher, we're not. Nothing illustrates us more than what has just happened to our economy. It began with the housing market. Remember that? Can I tell you, in Oklahoma, we've got a good housing situation. Oh, well, it did. But okay, still pretty good. But when this all started falling, you know what happened? They even rated like Oklahoma City and places like this one of the best places to live. Now, I haven't looked at the stats recently, but they're like going jobs and even just being insulated from the attack. I mean, out in California where I'm from, I'm talking houses were dropping 40, 50%. My sister bought a house, and at its prime, the house was about $900,000. They bought it for less than a third in Phoenix, Arizona. 2 years before, way up there, I mean, that thing dropped like 66, 70%. Could you imagine living in Phoenix, Arizona, and you're the construction builder or the owner of that house? And it dropped 70%. There were people in Arizona, they had some friends that bought a house 2 years before that happened. They paid like $400,000 or $500,000 for the house. And now it's worth like $200,000. It'll take them 5 to 10 years to break even. 5 to 10 years just to break even to where they're at after they've been in the house. Well, that's a rough situation. But I gotta be honest with you, in Ponca City, Oklahoma, we didn't get hit that hard. Okay, really? If even now it's a couple percentage, I don't know what it is, but let's say it is a few percent down. It's nothing like it was there. And so the mentality in Oklahoma is and was that we're safe. Everything's okay. Till 2010 hit. I mean, really, beginning in 2009, I mean, you'd read and you'd go, whoa, this is good. Because see, when it hit there, then it went to the banks. You might remember that, the AIG, Citibank, all that. And the government's coming in, bailing out, you know, making sure the homes are okay. And then started bailing out the banks, giving, I mean, billions, not millions, billions of dollars. Insurance companies, banking industries. And they said, if we don't intervene right now, it's going to collapse. And America, in about a year, went into the greatest debt we've ever had. And it hit there, and it hit there, and then it started trickling down. Started hitting local economies. Businesses started laying off. People started cutting back. The stock market started dropping. I mean, all across. When our stock market started dropping, it dropped in Asia. It dropped around the world. What are you saying, preacher? We are no longer an island to ourselves. Everything is connected. If something happens in a stock market somewhere else, it affects America. If something happens with currency, it affects America. Our currency affected them. They said, we sent them into economic depression. They're probably right. The fact of the matter is why? Everybody is connected. We're headed for that one world government thing. Remember that? Just kind of a little Bible prophecy. Yeah, we're headed there. And right now we're probably as close as we've ever been because you look at how everything began to fall. And as everything begins to recover, now look at this. As it begins to recover, sure, there's pockets that are a little bit better across America. But the fact of the matter is, as much as we like to say that we are not hurt in Oklahoma, 2010 is saying that's not true. Now listen, you're saying, well, yeah, but I paid my housing. I had nothing to do with that. True. I had nothing to do with the banking. True. It wasn't my fault, the job situation. We didn't create that in Oklahoma. We're solid in Oklahoma. True. Well, then why were we hit? Welcome to association. You know we're all connected. Yeah, get on TV and a minister falls. Man, they love that, don't they? I got to tell you right now, I do not get excited when a minister falls into some sort of sin. And even when it's not Baptist. You say, why? Every time a major person on news has fallen, it trickles down and it affects every single denomination. Every single time. So I've never went, woo, praise God, they finally caught him. I'm like, oh, man. 10 missionaries go to Haiti. Remember the story? 10 missionaries, Christians, going to help kids. National news. They're going into child trafficking. I mean, it starts spreading all over. Stuff started. These are Christians. They get experts on, well, you know, they didn't do this right. They didn't do this right. Everybody starts looking. With all those Christian groups, they're just all doing it wrong. Immediately, what are you saying? When you see one, suddenly we're all connected. We were talking the other day. Remember that guy from Topeka, Kansas that we'd all like to hurt really bad? That goes around picketing, okay? I don't know if you're aware of this. They're fundamental Baptists. I've been keeping that a secret for years. You say, why? We're fundamental Baptists. Now, I'm going to tell you, they're not fundamental Baptists. You say, why? We don't believe that, never have practiced that. I don't know how they got the name. I really don't. They just borrowed our name for some reason. But they put fundamental Baptists on it, and I know why, because what they say their beliefs are. But they're picketing the funerals of our soldiers. And it gets on national news. Look at these Baptist groups. Can I help you? That's not good for us, even though we would be on this side picketing them. If they picked them up and threw them in jail, I would be applauding. I'd be saying, go for it, go for it. Throw them in. You say, well, but they're Baptists. They're weird. You see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, because of the way the world is now, we are all connected. You know what happens if the Reubenites and the Canaanites and the half-tribe of Manasseh say, well, you know, we got our homes, our vineyards. You guys got a lot of work to do there. I mean, you know, there's Canaanites and Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites. There's some pretty strong people in there. There's those tall giant people. Remember them? Sons of, can't remember the guy's name. But anyways, those guys are pretty tall people. It's going to be really bad. Hey, good luck. Let me know when you're done. And they come here and they sit here and they don't help. And the Israelites go out and they go to battle and they lose. They lose. If the Israelites lose, what happens to the, I don't know, the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, when all the Canaanites realize they're related, and now this whole army, massive area that just beat Israel comes down and is on the border going, you're next. All of a sudden, it matters. Because had they gone to battle, like God said, could have been a totally different story. What are you saying, preacher? We don't have the ability to just sit here and let people fail. What do you mean? You don't have the ability to sit in your homes, take care of your homes, your families, and think that I don't have to get involved in church. I don't have to get involved in other people's lives. I'm just going to take care of us and it doesn't matter. The fact of the matter is, it matters. And the battle here wasn't an individual battle. If you look at it, it was a corporate battle. And the fact of the matter is, Christian life is fought a lot easier when we don't do it alone, but when we do it together. When I look at this battle and I see preparing for battle, I see it's not just preparing victuals, which is a wonderful thing, but it's preparing on every level. And one level that I think would be good is for us to realize this. I am to fight the battle, and sometimes I have to bear a certain battle alone. Galatians 6 is clear about that. Bear ye your own burden, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 5. The verse 2 says, sometimes I can't bear it alone, and I need somebody else. I need fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who've walked down that road, who have fought that battle, who have been there, that can fight with me. You say, why should you be in a church? Why should you be a part of this corporate body? Because everything that happens affects all of us. All of us. If one rejoices, don't you get excited when somebody does good? Man, I do. I love to hear good stories. I love to hear praises. Somebody goes, man, I got a job. I got a promotion. I'm like, praise God. You know? But at the same time, the Bible says, you rejoice with them that rejoice, but you weep with those who weep. Somebody suffers a tragedy over here. We're not excited. Somebody's kid decides not to serve God and goes wayward. We don't rejoice at that. We're not like, well, yeah, finally got rid of that one. That's not exciting. Okay, why? Because the impact that one's going to have on so many others. And out of love, you pray and you pray and you pray for that person, hoping they come back one day, hoping they get back right with God. Why? Because it affects all of us. It affects all of us. And so when we're preparing for this Christian battle, I just need to remind you tonight. Yeah, there are going to be some battles you face. It's going to seem like you're alone, but you're really not. Because besides Christ, you have those who've gone on before, those who will be coming, and those that are here right now fighting with you. In fact, I think the Bible says there's really nothing that's uncommon to man. Whatever you're going through, can I help you? Someone else in the church is going through it. I know sometimes we look at our problems, we go, oh man, my Christian life is so tough. You have no idea what's happening, preacher. Hey, guess what? I guarantee you somebody else is going through it. Whatever it is, somebody else is going through it. You say, well, how's that good news? You know, if you learn to conquer that and share that blessing with somebody else, you realize that's going to help somebody. That's going to help somebody more than you can ever imagine in their fight, in their battle. Which, by the way, their fight and their battle, can I remind you, is ours. We're all in this together, and we're all heading into the promised land, which is a victorious Christian life. It would do us good if we would join together and say, you know what? Let's fight it together. Let's fight it together. Let's prepare to the best of our ability. Let's get ready, and let's go out together. Winning together, losing together, but doing it together. Why? Because whether we like it or not, you are connected. You are connected through Jesus Christ to everybody that's here that's saved. Everybody who walks in with the Lord, you're connected, and we got to do it together. Now, the last part of there I really like when he comes to them in verse 16, if you take a look at it, I love the leaders of these tribes. They say, listen, we will obey everything you tell us to do. Boy, I love that. What a great spirit. We will obey everything you tell us to do. I mean, what you tell us to do, what you tell us to go, we're not going to fight it. Immediately they said yes. They didn't hold a meeting and vote on it. They said we made the promise back in Numbers and now we're going to fulfill it. Obedience is the key. And I looked at that and I said, man, what a great battle plan. They're preparing. They're working together. They're keeping their promises. And I thought, man, they're just being obedient to whatever they're supposed to do. And I said, boy, it would really do us a lot of good to realize as we're fighting our battles. We're going to talk a lot about this later, so I'm not going to really get into this. But I'm going to tell you, one of the greatest keys to battle is this one thing, obedience. You talk to any soldier, one of the first things they're getting into your head is this. They are breaking you down and building you back up to do one thing, to listen to what we tell you to do. Okay? I'm going to tell you, in the Christian walk, what you're going to see in the chapters to come is the element that is so necessary to Christian walk is this. For you and I to say, yes, sir, God, and do whatever he tells us to do. And when we get to that point and we start saying, yes, sir, I'm going to tell you what, the battles get so much easier. Oh, it's not that they're not easy battles per se. It's the same battle, but it seems easier. Why? Because when you walk in obedience, I don't know, but everything seems easier. Everything seems easier when you walk in obedience. They just tell you to do it and you go, okay, I don't have to think about it. I don't have to make a decision. I'm just following the directions. Here we go. I'm going to go do it. Whatever happens, it's really whoever told me to do it. It's their fault. Here it is. You just follow. It's going to be a wonderful lesson, and we'll get into it in the weeks to come. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma, with our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo. If you ever find yourself in Ponca City, we invite you to stop by and visit us. We are just 1 mile north of Ponca City at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. Give us a chance to get to know you. But until that time, God bless you. Have a great week, and thanks again for listening.